So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Reverend JFK Mensah, a seasoned Bible teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. He is a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, and an international conference speaker. He is passionate about making Christ-like disciples worldwide. JFK Mensah is the General Overseer of Great Commission Church International. May you be transformed as you listen to the Word of God.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are speechless when we look at divine love exploding over our unworthy selves. Lord, as we finish with this 3-day awakening for Easter, we ask that the fragrance will not leave us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? So, on the first day, we looked at the achievements of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I tried to summarize it in 3 blocks. Block 1, God and the cross. Block 2, the devil and the cross. Block 3, man and the cross. We found out from the scripture that the cross paid and pleased God enough for his wrath to be spent on Jesus on the cross. So, as a result, the veil has been torn. We have limitless access to the presence of God. Number 2, the cross won an everlasting victory over Satan. The cross broke Satan's arm and collected from him the keys of death and Hades. The cross disarmed principalities and powers and made a public show of them. The cross is an eternal defeat of Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The third dimension of victory from the cross is for man. With the cross, indwelling sin and its power has been broken forever. We can be forgiven our sins by the blood of Jesus. And we can do battle. We are no longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of God. And the cross in itself gives us freedom from guilt, condemnation, inferiority complex, fear of what the devil will do to us for the rest of our lives. Yesterday, we took a journey on transformation, the cross, and change. We tried to understand how the cross is the signature of heaven upon the everlasting new covenant that God has made with man. By it, we have a new heart, a new spirit. The heart of stone has been removed, and God's Holy Spirit now dwells within us to cause a change, to break the hold of the old man and give us the new man. The second transformation area we worked on yesterday was our union with Jesus Christ. That God in Christ took hold of us, welded us together with Christ. We were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised from the dead together with Christ. And we were made alive together with Christ, ascended with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. Then, thirdly, for our transformation comes our response to what God has done for us. Now, today, our journey is the finish. We are looking at the eternal impact of the cross. And even if you don't take anything home, there are three things I want to bring to the front burner. I want to bring to you something which you must never forget until you die. Number one, the blood of Jesus washed us so that we will purify ourselves just as he is pure. Number two, the cross of Christ saved us not by our works, so that we will finish the work God gave us on this earth before we die. Number three, the cross of Christ broke the enmity, hatred we had for God, so that we can establish intimacy with God before we see the face of Jesus Christ. Let's consider point number one. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible tells us that we were washed by the blood of Jesus.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
To him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. Human beings don't understand the sinfulness of sin. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said that If you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Therefore, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter heaven with one eye than with the two eyes to be put into the lake of fire.
Matthew 5:28-29. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell.
The attitude of God to sin is that it is better to enter heaven with one eye, one arm, one leg, and arrive. You know, you get to heaven. And people say, where is your leg? Where is your arm? Where is your eye? You say, but I have arrived. I've come. They were troubling me on the way. So I cut them off. I'm here. This is the picture Jesus is painting. It will cost you an arm, an eye, a leg to deal with sin in your life. But you were washed with the blood of Jesus so that forever you will stay clean and purify yourself. Let's read 1 John chapter 3. I would have loved it if we take it from verse 1, but verses 2 and 3 are okay. Okay. We are reading from verse 1 to verse 3.
1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
3.
And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
The frightening part of that verse is that everyone who has the hope that when I see Jesus, I will be like him, you purify yourself just as he is pure. He said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see the Lord. My version is, cursed are the impure in heart, they will see the devil. Now, I know the questions you have. The first one is, if he has washed me in his blood, then why do I need to purify myself? He has washed me with his blood. He has forgiven me my sin. And some charismatics even teach that then there is no sin to confess again, because I'm not a sinner. But the truth is that God hates sin. Even as he justifies you and washes you with his blood, he hates sin in your life. And he expects you to work on yourself and purify yourself just as Jesus is pure. Another thing to consider is that he is holy. You want to go and stay in heaven forever with a holy God? You better clean up. 2 Timothy 2:19. He says that the seal of God stands sure. Anyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity.
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
What is this life about? What is this life about? Your theme for the year as a church is to live with eternity in view. God in Romans 8:29 says that those he foreknew, he predestined that they should be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my little children in whom I travail, till Christ be formed in you. 1 John 2:6, he says, anybody who says he abides in Jesus should walk as Jesus walked. What about 1 Peter 2:21 and 22? He says, this is why you have been called. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. A lot of us Christians have become so complacent that we are no longer working on our character. We feel that, well, once you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, it's okay. Why? Why should I work on telling small lies? Why should I work on, we watch the same movies with the unbelievers. We sing the same songs and dance the same tunes with them. We dress the way they do. And unfortunately, we don't see anything wrong with it. Our conscience doesn't strike us that, no, you need to purify yourself because you have been washed. You have been washed. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus. And 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 22 is very uncompromising. Some verses are like that.
2 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.
Yes. The Bible says that some people are not Christians. They are dogs. They return to their own vomit. They are pigs. So, washed, perfumed. But he sees mud and says, he's in it again. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And then you come, communion, the blood of Jesus is there for you. You go and wallow again and come back. No. As far as the scripture is concerned, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says, because we have these promises that God says we are his children, we should cleanse ourselves from every defilement of sin and perfect holiness in the fear of God.
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
There is something called perfecting holiness. There is something called perfecting holiness. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, the theologians have tried to compromise that verse, but it is not compromisable. Yes.
Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
So, part of Easter is to take another look at our eternity. That when I appear before Jesus, how am I going to look? When I appear before Jesus, How am I going to look? Am I going to rush and embrace him? Or am I going to shy away and be embarrassed at his presence? I've forgotten the passage. Is it 1 John 2:28? Let's check it. Sometimes, it's there.
And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
You see, the scripture says, when he appears, the day the trumpets are and the graves are opening, people are coming out in white robes. He says that we may have boldness. When you are meeting Jesus, you go boldly. Because you know how you have lived. You go boldly into eternity because you have lived for him. But some people will be ashamed. Be ashamed that the one who bought you with his blood, who paid that price for you, this is how you live for him. Now, my second point. We are not saved by works of righteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, they are too clear for anybody to try to twist. Our works before Christ are called dead works. Because they are soiled, they are defiled, they are dirty. Even our righteousness is like a menstrual cloth before him. But the scripture says we are saved and we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Ephesians 2:10 now. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Now, the question is, God, if you saved me without good works, why do you want me to work? Why at all? You saved me without good works. Why do you want me to work now for you? God's answer is simple. When you were not saved, your works will poison his system. But he saved you so that by the cross you will be freed to serve him. I am amazed to see that when Jesus was on this earth, he said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Yes.
John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
There is a work Jesus knew God wanted him to do and to finish. So he gave himself to that work. John 9:4. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no man can work. John 17:4. He said, Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, this is important because Salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But the rewards of heaven, the awards of heaven, are not gifts. They are presentations heaven makes to you because you have worked and you deserve it. Our lives have been freed by the cross from Satan, from sin, from the world, from slavery to ourselves, so that we can serve God specifically with the gifts, the ministries, and the calling that He has given us, and make a finish of it. Now, I must agree, I don't blame anybody, I blame myself, that for the first 18 years of my life, I didn't know that there was anything like God calling you. I didn't understand. Then, when I came on campus, something happened. My roommate, we started praying together. And then, another guy joined us. And then one day, I saw Apostle Prof. Esumim Brimpo. He came to Lagos Hall here alone. And he was doing dawn broadcast. And my room was just adjacent to where he was preaching. When he finished, I confronted him. Who asked you to come and do the dawn broadcast? He said he came himself. I said, huh? I was in charge of campus evangelism on campus. And I was interested. Long story short, we became four. And we started praying together. At that time, God was assembling the girls too. They were also four. And somehow, He brought us together. We ended up marrying all the four girls. But that was the first time when God spoke that I knew that a person can have a call upon his life. I was like, what? What are you talking about? You mean specifically God has work for every human being on this earth? Nobody told me. Huh? And the more I combed the scriptures, the more it made sense that Noah, Ark, Solomon, Temple, Moses, lead my people out of Egypt, Joshua, into the promised land. It was so clear. John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, and Acts 20 verse 22 to 24, I found very convicting. Paul was saying that,
and see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me.
Every city I go to, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to me that they are going to persecute you. You will be chained. You will be imprisoned.
But none of these things move me.
None of these things move me. None of these things move me. None of these things move me.
Nor do I count my life dear to myself.
I don't count my life dear. It means certain things are more than life. What is the use of living to be 969 years, a silly old man who has done nothing to accomplish what God sent you to do? What is the use? Why should you live 150 years doing what?
So that I may finish my race with joy.
So that I may finish.
And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
You know, those words, they pumped blood into my life. I was like, wow, God, you have a call for my life? I want to do something about it before I die. There is a work God freed you to do for him. He saved you because he wants you to work for him. You are his workmanship. The olden pattern of church life is to come to church and sit. When we close, you greet the pastor, then you go your way. And at least twice a year, you come to church. If you are in the choir, well, you sing. But the Bible is saying that is not enough. You are God's workmanship and you are working for eternity. He says the sufferings of this age are nothing to be compared to the glory, the weight of glory that is reserved in heaven for us because we labor for him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In these days, your profession can take all your life. They didn't send you into this world, but they take their money's worth out of your life. You have no time for God because you are busy in your profession. Meanwhile, it's not your profession which sent you to this earth. It's not your profession which created you. You, after you die, you will see that there are Muslims who are also teachers. There are Buddhists who are also teachers. Why do you want God to reward you because you are a teacher? Why should he? Why should he? There are doctors who are atheists. So if you are a Christian doctor, why should God reward you because you are a doctor and you are making good money? You see, there is something called ministry, God's work, and he sent you on this earth to do it. That is why the cross broke the chains around you, family curses, and the power of sin, the power of Satan, to release you to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And they attract the reward. On that day, I remember in school, when we did our master's program, they were dressing the people who had the cum laude, excellent, in special ribbons. So I also went there. Then they asked me what I wanted. I said, but they are saying, no, it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. Heaven is like that. You got there because you are saved by grace. But the ribbons there are not for everybody. Paul says in the 2 Timothy 4:7-8 that I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And to me now is laid up the crown of righteousness.
I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
The NIV before me says, the judge will award to me on that day. It's an award. Have you ever gone to a speech day and they didn't call your name? No, if you have, raise your hands. Let me see whether you are with me. Wow. Then they are calling somebody 3, 4, 5 times. Then he leaves this prize. Then they call him again. Then he's going, and you are sitting beside him. Nobody is calling you. We are supposed to labor for God and then receive a reward. James chapter 1 verse 12 says that there is a crown of life for those who endure temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 says there is a crown of glory for shepherds and those who have looked after the flock very well. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, there is a crown of rejoicing for the soul winners. It's a crown. It's an award. The Greek word used there is Stephanos. It's not a gift. And many of us have been trained in the church just to sit down. I believe that this Easter will change your perspective. Ask God, which charismatic gifts have you given to me? Which ministry gifts have you given to me? What is your call upon my life? Am I called to children? Am I called to youth? Am I called to students, campuses? Am I called to the hospitals, to prisons, ministry? Where am I called to? Father, what do you want to use me for? And he has been training you all this time for that. So the gifts, talents, abilities, endowments, graces, open doors he gives you are just for that. We are going there. We shall meet him in the sky. Let me make my third and final point. That is, he broke on the cross. Jesus broke the enmity between us and God so that we will cooperate with him to create intimacy with God. Fortunately, I have 5 children and now 8 grandchildren. And so, by our generation, I'm an authority. Some of the young men, when they have one child, then they say, is this how you're supposed to have one child? And daddy, you're fine! Look, our children are all from the same father and mother. But the intimacy level with us, the parents, is different. John 1:12 says, as many as received Jesus, he gave them authority to become children of God, who were born not of the flesh, nor of blood, nor of the will of man, but born of God. But the intimacy, the hunger and thirst for God is from you. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says that God has even helped us. The love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
I don't know where David and Asaph and his team got it from. In Psalm 42, yes, verses 1 and 2, he says, as the deer pants for the water streams, so my heart, my soul pants for God.
As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for God. My soul thirsts for God.
My soul thirsts for God. These days, our souls are filled with the world. Our souls are filled with travel, passport, visa. Our souls are filled with marriage. We are filled with a new building. Where can I get land in Accra? Our souls are filled with the world. We don't pant after God. We don't thirst after God. He used blood to tear the veil, to open the door for human beings to enter the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. But men, bought by this blood are reluctant to be intimate with God because we are loaded, we are filled. There is no thirst. There is no hunger for God. You don't crave for reading your Bible. You know, my time when we were in Lagos, our slogan was no Bible, no breakfast. If anyone who is interested, when you like, come to my house. I will show you my quiet time notebooks from 1975. Heaven is my witness that for the past almost 50 years, I can count on my fingers a single day that I didn't have quiet time. My soul, when I wake up in the morning, I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to talk to God. I want to have God. I want to know God. I want to know my Bible. I want God. I want to pray. Oh, Lord.
When shall I come and appear before God?
Look at the Psalm 63, verse 1.
Psalm 63, verse 1 now. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you.
And two.
My soul thirsts for you.
Yes.
My flesh longs for you.
Yes.
In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water.
What about Psalm 84, verse 1 and verse 10?
Psalm 84, 1 and later 10. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts.
Yes, and verse 10. Just jump to 10.
For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
I'm saying these people, they didn't see Jesus. They didn't see the cross. They didn't see the resurrection. These people, they didn't see Pentecost. These people, what did they know? Old Testament saints, what did they know about God? What right have they to be thirsty for God, hungry for God, fainting for God? When the New Testament church is sleeping, you have to call them by mobile phone before they come to church. When it's church and it's communion, they are texting people and then you touch them, then they take the bread. Then they continue texting, then you touch them, then they take the wine. Bought with blood. Bought with the blood of Jesus. But no hunger. No thirst for him. We are going there. We are going. Very soon, it will be over. Those days, when my father was old, I used to say, hey, these old men, they won't eat what they are eating. Look at them, these old men. Now, I'm also an old man. Soon, you will also be an old lady. This life has nothing to offer. If you don't value eternity now, if you don't hunger and thirst after eternal values now, you will waste Easter, the blood that bought you. Shall we be on our feet? Hallelujah. I want my hands to be free from your blood. I want to be able to stand before Jesus who bought both of us. I don't know you anywhere. Your tribe, your town, I don't know you anywhere. The only reason I know you is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing which has brought us together. I want to stand on the place of God and tell you something that you need to work on your life. Purify your life. Purge your life. Clean your life. You have been washed with blood. You must wash yourself. You must do everything to clean up your life. Let's pray. Just talk to the Lord. Tell the Holy Spirit areas of my life that I'm not seeing. Things about me you are seeing, you don't like, but I'm not worried. I'm comfortable. Father, show me. Holy Spirit, convict me this Easter. Speak to me in a special way. Yes. So that I can understand why you are so concerned. Yes, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to your Lord who bought you with his blood. Who purified you. Who washed you. Who cleansed you. The second prayer I want you to lift up concerns your call. The reason God brought you to this earth. The work he wants you to do for him. I want you to ask him, Father, I don't know what work you want me to do. Please show me. Speak to me clearly, accurately. Speak to me specifically. Let me know my finish, my end. So that before I gather myself into my grave, I can say, Father, I've glorified you on this earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've been faithful in little and enter into the joy of the Lord. I want you to speak to God. Tell him this Easter week to speak clearly to you. My sheep hear my voice. To speak concerning the work he wants you to do for him. You are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. And finally, I want you to pray that God will give you a hunger and thirst for intimacy with God. You want to know God the Father. You want to know God the Son. You want to be intimate with the Holy Spirit. John 17:3. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 1:3. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Pray that God will give you a new hunger, a new thirst for God, a desire to seek him, to look for him, to live for him, to stand for him. Tell him that yes, you want to hunger and thirst after him. You want to be intimate. You want to know him more and more. You want to understand him deeper and deeper. You want to appreciate the things that he has done for you and how you can fellowship with him. You want to walk with him in such a way that when you enter heaven, you will walk into a friend. Yes. And Abraham was a friend of God. And Enoch, he walked with God. And God took him. And Noah, and walked with God. And Moses, God spoke with Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And David, the man after God's heart. Daniel, greatly beloved by God. Elijah, the man God sent a V8 to take him to heaven. Oh yes, human beings have walked with God, but nothing close to Calvary. Calvary after Calvary, we want intimacy with God. We want to move with him. I want my life to reflect intimacy with God. Please raise up your hands wherever you are. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your children. I pray for visitation. I ask that this night, Lord, you will speak to them. Speak clearly, accurately, specifically, regularly, relevantly, that their lives will never be the same after this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I can see the
follow JFK Mensa Ministries on Facebook and YouTube and invite others to listen to his podcast. You can also access some of JFK Mensa's books and keep up with his ministry at www.jfkmensaministries.org. God bless you.